May the Lord help us to commence with hymn number 193. I am, says Christ, your glorious head. May we attention give the resurrection of the dead, the life of all that live. Hymn 193.
Thank you. We read in the holy and inspired word of God from the book of Psalms and Psalm 89. Psalm 89, Maskil of Ethan the Ezrahite. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. For I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Thy faithfulness shalt thou establish in the very heavens. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David, my servant. Thy seed will I establish for ever, and build up thy throne to all generations. Selah. And the heavens shall praise thy wonders, O Lord, thy faithfulness also in the congregation of the saints. For who in the heaven can be compared unto the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened unto the Lord? God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. O Lord God of hosts, who is a strong Lord like unto thee, or to thy faithfulness round about thee? Thou rulest the raging of the sea. When the waves thereof arise, thou stillest them. Thou hast broken Rahab in pieces, as one that is slain. Thou hast scattered thine enemies with thy strong arm. The heavens are thine, the earth also is thine. As for the world and the fullness thereof, thou hast founded them. The north and the south, thou hast created them. Tabor and Hermon shall rejoice in thy name. Thou hast a mighty arm, strong is thy hand, and high is thy right hand. Justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne. Mercy and truth shall go before thy face. Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance. In thy name shall they rejoice all the day, and in thy righteousness shall they be exalted. For thou art the glory of their strength, and in thy favour our horn shall be exalted. For the Lord is our defence, and the Holy One of Israel is our King. Then thou spakest in vision to thy Holy One, and saidst, I have laid help upon one that is mighty. I have exalted one chosen out of the people. I have found David my servant. With my holy oil have I anointed him. With whom my hand shall be established, mine arm also shall strengthen him. The enemy shall not exact upon him, nor the son of wickedness afflict him. And I will beat down his foes before his face, and plague them that hate him. But my faithfulness and my mercy shall be with him, and in my name shall his horn be exalted. I will set his hand also in the sea, and his right hand in the rivers. He shall cry unto me, Thou art my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. Also I will make him my firstborn, higher than the kings of the earth. My mercy will I keep for him forevermore, and my covenant shall stand fast with him. His seed also will I make to endure forever, and his throne as the days of heaven. If his children forsake my law, and walk not in my judgments, if they break my statutes, and keep not my commandments, then will I visit their transgression with the rod, and their iniquity with stripes. Nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that is gone out of my lips. Once have I sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David. His seed shall endure for ever, and his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established for ever as the moon, and as a faithful witness in heaven. Selah. But thou hast cast off and abhorred. Thou hast been wroth with thine anointed. Thou hast made void the covenant of thy servant. Thou hast profaned his crown by casting it to the ground. Thou hast broken down all his hedges. Thou hast brought his strongholds to ruin. All that pass by the way spoil him. He is a reproach to his neighbours. Thou hast set up the right hand of his adversaries. Thou hast made all his enemies to rejoice. Thou hast also turned the edge of his sword, and hast not made him to stand in the battle. Thou hast made his glory to cease, and cast his throne down to the ground. The days of his youth hast thou shortened. Thou hast covered him with shame. Selah. How long, Lord, wilt thou hide thyself for ever? Shall thy wrath burn like fire? Remember how short my time is. Wherefore hast thou made all men in vain? What man is he that liveth, and shall not see death? Shall he deliver his soul from the hand of the grave? Selah. Lord, where are thy former loving kindnesses, which thou swearest unto David in thy truth? Remember, Lord, the reproach of thy servant, how I do bear in my bosom the reproach of all the mighty people, wherewith thine enemies have reproached, O Lord, wherewith they have reproached the footsteps of thine anointed. Blessed be the Lord for evermore. Amen and amen. Now may the Lord teach us to pray. O thou eternal and most gracious and loving God, thou who art the Father in heaven, even the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we beseech thee that in thy mercy thou wouldest equip us in this evening hour of worship, and grant us much needed aid of thy Holy Spirit. And indeed, O gracious God, it is a mercy that we have been brought within thy courts, once more to seek thy face, once more to hear of the things of thy word, once more to offer prayers and petitions, and we trust thanksgivings at the throne of heavenly grace. But ah, what a mercy if thou shalt descend to us in love, and if we shall taste of those blessed influences of thy Spirit of truth, even the Spirit of Christ Jesus, the one who taketh of the things of Jesus and showeth them unto his servants. And O gracious God and Father, we beseech thee that thou wouldest look in pity upon those gathered before thy face. For if we have been taught somewhat of thee, then we shall know that we are poor and needy. We shall be taught of our defilement as sinners, as those who are lost by nature. And we shall have been taught of our great weakness, our frailty, and how then we shall desire something of thy strength, even that thou wouldest put strength in us. And how we shall be taught again to flee to that place which thou hast appointed for the sinner, even that solemn place of Calvary, where the dear Lamb of God was slain for the sins of his people. And O gracious Lord, if we have been taught of our defilement, of our great sin before thee, and of the exceeding sinfulness of our sin, then surely we shall make haste to that fountain opened for sin and for uncleanness. And perhaps from time to time, some of us have been especially taught of these things, and especially convicted, and we have felt that defilement and the weight of our transgression. But oh, how sweet when we are divinely brought to that fountain, even to the cross of Calvary, and when thou thyself dost take us from the brink of the fountain, and with thine own hands doth put us in. And then that blessed washing, that blessed cleansing, even from all unrighteousness. But O gracious God, we desire these things anew. And we desire thy instruction, and we desire the teaching of thy holy word. And O gracious Father, what a mercy when thou dost afresh impart those blessed fruits of thy work, those blessed graces of repentance toward God, and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. And we confess that of ourselves we have no repenting, no desire to turn from our wicked ways, no inclinations after thee. But O, that solemn convicting work of thy Holy Spirit. And perhaps again there is one or another here who has known what it is to be utterly struck down, utterly smitten, utterly brought to despair of oneself on account of sin. But O, that blessed repentance, to be enabled to flee from the wrath to come, and to be enabled to flee unto Christ, and to take refuge in him, and by faith to lay hold upon the head of the Lamb once slain. And that blessed faith which looketh to Jesus, and how needful to be enabled to look to him. For when we look around us, we see nothing that is holy or pure in this world. Yea, all we see is depravity, and we see the scorn and the mockings and the derisions of those of this world. And perhaps for many of thy dear people across the globe, they see persecutions, cruel trials, and being cast out, even by near kinsfolk. And if we look to ourselves, surely we shall despair also, for we know that in our flesh there dwelleth no good thing, and we are taught in thy word that the heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. Yea, who can know it? But O, for faith to look to Jesus Christ, to the one who is holy and harmless and undefiled, separate from sinners. And if we are granted a precious sight of him, And surely he appears to us, even as the altogether lovely one, as the fairest among 10,000. And what a blessing for a poor, unworthy, wretched sinner to be enabled to look to Christ and to see in him all that is needful, all that is necessary unto salvation, and to see in him a kinsman redeemer, even God in our nature, one who hath condescended to come to this world of sin and woe, one who hath lived among sinners, one who hath died, and one who hath been raised from the dead, and one who now is gloriously exalted to thy right hand in the heavenly places. And to know the sweetness of his heavenly intercession, to know that there is one in heaven who prayeth for his people, and we trust for us among his people. And although our prayers be very few and very feeble, yet here is one who ever liveth to make intercession for the saints. And oh, may we not be encouraged by such things. May we not lift up our heads and look unto this Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And, O gracious God, we would think of that which is yet to come, even the Lord's return in glory at the end of the age. And although this earth has continued for many years, yea, many centuries, yet thy people are taught that there is coming a day in which the dear Lord Jesus shall return to judge the earth in righteousness. And oh, what a blessing if we are spared to see it. What a blessing if either we be amongst those who are alive and remain upon the earth at his coming, and if we behold him coming on the clouds of heaven, or if, with the greater number of thy people throughout the ages, we are suffered to sleep the sleep of death. But how blessedly in our spirits to return with the Lord Jesus, and to see his coming from the air. But oh, to see it, to be preserved unto his coming and kingdom, to be made to endure unto the end, and thus to be saved. But oh, gracious God and Father, we pray that that blessed hope, that prospect, may be our hope and encouragement even now, even in the midst of this earthly pilgrimage. May we be caused to rejoice in it and to anticipate it. But we would pray for help in this wilderness way. And even as we would try to thank thee for past mercies and to take encouragement from those things, still we would seek to trust thee and to look to thee to supply every need. We thank thee, O gracious God, that thou hast shown thy mercy to this poor, unworthy land and nation. We would seek to thank thee for the recent rain and for the prospect of drought averted. And we thank thee for the beginnings of the harvest. But oh, how undeserving we are. And we pray that in wrath thou wilt remember mercy, that thou wilt spare thy dear people, the remnant in this land. But ah, if thou shouldest restrain the hand of wickedness and cause evil to be abated, and if thou wouldest grant a measure of wisdom to those whom thou hast set over this land, thou wouldest cause right laws to be reinstated, and those laws that are contrary to thy will and purpose to be removed. But even more than this, gracious God, we pray that if it is thy purpose that the land should sink still further, that thy judgments might be known, we pray that thy dear elect people, chosen in Christ from eternity past, might at length be brought out of this world, that they might be brought forth as thy chosen, that thou wilt awaken thy dead elect and bring them into that company and unto the churches of the Lord Jesus. Know that thou wouldest work conviction of sin, that thou wouldest work repentance, in the hearts even of some who are on our hearts, those perhaps of our near kinship, of our families, or of our acquaintance, for whom we have had the burden of prayer for many years. But oh, that in thy mercy, if thou shalt hear, and if thou shalt show thy hand of mercy to those also. But we pray that there might be a testimony raised here and there to thy saving power, and that many might be caused to say, Come and hear, and I will declare what the Lord hath done for my soul. Oh, that testimonies to thy power, and to thy grace, and to thy loving kindness might be raised up here and there, and that that great work of the Lord Jesus might continue, that daily there might be added to the church such as should be saved, and that he might continue to build his church, knowing that the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And, O Father, we pray for wisdom in each of our lives in these coming days. Doubtless each gathered before thee has burdens and cares and sorrows, although we trust that we might have those things in which also we may rejoice and thank thee. But what need for wisdom? What need for thy grace? What need for thine upholding power, day by day, yea, hourly, moment by moment? We pray that thou wilt keep the feet of thy dear saints, and that thy people might be fed, even as flocks, that they might be granted of the finest of the wheat. But we pray that each might be kept, and that thou wilt have an especial regard to the lambs of thy flock. And, O Father, we pray for thy people in this cause of truth, this church and congregation, and, O, that thou wouldest continue to bless them, and to send thy chosen, sent servants to minister and to speak in the name of the Lord, and to open and unfold the word of life. May they be granted help in all the affairs of church and chapel. May there be much help granted from the sanctuary, and strength out of Zion. And in all things may the dear Lord Jesus Christ, the great head of the church, the shepherd of the sheep, may he be lifted up and glorified. May he be magnified in the hearing of the people. And being lifted up, may he draw all men unto him. That is, that thy dear elect people, for whom he died, might be gathered unto the fold of God. O grant us much help, we beseech thee. Bow down thine ear, O Lord, and hear us speedily. Grant us that fresh cleansing and pardon in the precious blood of Christ. And hear us, we pray, for his dear sake, and for the glory of his name. Amen.
Hymn number 764. How sad our state by nature is, our sin how deep it stains, and Satan binds our captive minds fast in his slavish chains. Hymn 764.
Thank you.
with the Lord's help and enabling, we would seek to meditate for a time on the truth found in the 89th Psalm and in the 7th verse of that Psalm. Psalm 89, and in verse 7. God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. We may read back from verse 5 to verse 7. The heavens shall praise thy wonders, O Lord, thy faithfulness also in the congregation of the saints. For who in the heaven can be compared unto the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened unto the Lord? God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. It has been noted that this 89th psalm is an especially long psalm, and also that it is unusual in this respect, that whereas many psalms begin on a mournful, complaining note and end on a note of praise, this psalm seems somewhat different. It begins with the psalmist speaking confidently of the Lord's mercies and goodness, and yet ends on a note of despair, lamenting the downcast nature of the people of God. I suppose it does not matter which order these things come in, because the great lesson of this psalm is that even in the desperate state of the Lord's dear people, as we find it outlined towards the end of the psalm, there are always in the hearts of the godly these foundations, these things that underpin faith and hope and trust in God. And if such be the case, then why not speak of them at the outset and establish one's hope before coming to pour out one's complaint before God? And so it is here. Yea, on one hand, there was a most desperate condition to be spoken of, and there was much need for prayer to be made. But ah, the mercies and the goodness and the faithfulness of God! And armed with these things, the psalmist comes unto the throne of grace and says, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. Even in these things there is much profit for those who are greatly interested in the works of God. Whether it be in our own soul, the things that cause us at times to despair, our backslidings, our iniquities, whether it be the things that we see around us, either in the nation, or perhaps more especially in the church or churches of God. Much need for prayer, much need to come and cry unto God for deliverance, that he would make bare his mighty arm, that he would come in on the behalf of his people, that he would save them, and that he would destroy their enemies. We do not now think so much in terms of actual enemies, men who compass us about, but spiritual enemies. We sang in that last hymn of Satan and his hellish crew. And the dear child of God will know much of the opposition of the evil one and of his fellow evil spirits. And the defilements of the heart, coupled indeed with the allurements and snares of this world, and those things that at times come against the people of God. But if there is a need for prayer, if there is a felt desire to pour out one's complaint before God, then we shall need some ground upon which to come. And what better ground than the mercies and faithfulness of God? Well, when we come to our text in verse 7, we find the psalmist speaking of the gathering, the assembly of the saints. He says in verse 5, "The heavens shall praise thy wonders, O Lord, thy faithfulness also in the congregation of the saints." That place where the Lord's dear people are gathered, and, we might add, gathered unto him, gathered with God in the midst. For, verse 6, "Who in the heaven can be compared unto the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened unto the Lord?" God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be had in reverence of all of them that are about him. Well, we find here another cause of encouragement, another foundation upon which the Lord's dear people may stand. That is not to leave aside his mercy and his loving kindness, and the covenant promise of which we read, his covenant with David. But it is to consider God in his character, in his perfections, in his nature, and to consider God as being highly exalted above all others. For God is God alone. None in heaven or among the sons of earth who can be compared to him. Even the mightiest of warriors upon whom one might think, yet, compared to God, they are as nothing. But, says the psalmist, God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. And these two parts of the verse, firstly speaking of the assembly of the saints, and then of all them that are about him. Firstly speaking of the fear of God, and then of him being held in reverence. Well, we take this in the usual Hebrew sense, what we call a parallel statement, saying the same truth in different ways. But we are speaking of this gathering, and of them who have been called to God, and therefore those who are about him. Need we say this, that it is a blessing only to be found in that number? Those who are found around about God, and not those who are far from him. Those who by divine grace have been drawn unto this Jehovah God, and not those who are yet without hope, without God in the world. Those who are still rebels, far from him. But what a mercy to be found among his saints, those who have been made holy, because they have been made one with Christ Jesus, those who have been sanctified. For the word saints and the description holy come from the same root word, and it is a work of God. It is nothing that man can perform, but to be called as saints. For the Lord says, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." What a mercy to be so called, to be so chosen, and to be so brought in to the flock of God. But we read that God is greatly to be feared in this assembly, and to be had in reverence of all that are about him. And so this fear of the Lord, and the psalmist speaks of it not as something that is terrible, not as something that is to be dreaded, but it is a loving fear, and it is a fear that is sweet and pleasant. is a fear that is of great benefit to the people of God. But it is, nonetheless, a humbling fear. It is a fear that lies the sinner low in the dust. But blessedly, it is a fear that exalts God the Saviour, and it exalts his dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints. Now we might ask, on what grounds does this fear arise? Well, we have one of them in the verses that we have read immediately before the verse of our text, that God is God alone, that there is none that can be compared to him. And I wonder if at times we try to meditate a little upon the character of God, this God who in his essence is invisible, this God who dwells in the highest heaven, this God who dwells in light which no man can approach unto. But how do we know this God? Well, in his mercy, he has revealed himself unto his people. And we have a revelation of him contained in these pages of the Holy Scriptures. And we have a revelation that speaks of him in terms of his character, of his attributes, this God of justice and holiness and righteousness, one who is of purer eyes than to behold evil, one who canst not look upon iniquity, a God who is the judge of all the earth, and therefore who must do right, a God who must punish sin, because he is perfectly holy, and even the least sin presents an infinite offence to his majesty and to his holiness. But a God who is just and righteous. And there is hope for the poor sinner in that. And then a God who has shown that he is merciful and gracious. And again, there is much to encourage the downcast in those things. And a God who in his great love and mercy has provided a means whereby poor, lost, unworthy sinners may be saved. And not only saved from their sin and its consequences, but saved unto a glory which one cannot hardly conceive of while upon this earth. Indeed, saved unto an eternal inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled, which fadeth not away. And this mercy and this loving kindness that have been made known in the person and through the blessed work of his dear Son, even the second person of the Trinity, the one whom we know as the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we say that God has revealed himself in the Word, in Holy Scripture. But what a blessed revelation of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember how he spake to his disciples and said that he who hath seen me hath seen the Father. And yet we learn from the Scriptures that God in his essence is invisible. That the Lord Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh, and therefore God now appearing in the likeness of human flesh and in true human flesh itself, God in our nature, and therefore truly visible. And as such, what a glorious and blessed revelation. When the Apostle Paul was writing to the Hebrews, he spake in the opening of that epistle of how God had in time past spoken unto the fathers by the prophets. But he says, now he hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. But then he describes the Lord Jesus thus, who, being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. This Lord Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh, becoming his people's kinsman redeemer, made in all things like unto his brethren. And yet the brightness of the Father's glory, the express image of his person. What a blessed revelation indeed is found in Christ Jesus. And so in these things, the child of God learns something of the greatness of God in his character, in his attributes, that is, of his love, his mercy, his justice, his righteousness, his faithfulness. And when these things are truly impressed upon the soul, we have to confess that there is none like unto the Lord Jehovah. And spiritually, his people will say this concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is the chiefest, the fairest among 10,000. There is none that can compare to him, none among the sons of the mighty. And on this account alone, the Lord God is to be feared, he is to be had in reverence, and he is to be adored. But when we speak of the people of God fearing the Lord, there are other aspects also to it. And one that perhaps springs to mind most readily is on account of his justice and his laws. And it is a most solemn fear when we are brought to that place of Sinai, a place where God in times of old showed forth his majesty and showed forth his holiness in the giving of the law. When we consider the giving of the Ten Commandments, we find in the New Testament something spoken of that is not mentioned in the Old. And it is Moses' testimony of what it was to stand before the Mount. You will remember how the Mount was altogether on a smoke. There was the quaking, there was the fire, there was the voice of the trumpet, exceeding loud. And what did Moses say concerning that? Well, Paul tells us again in the Hebrew epistle, so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. Now it may be that perhaps some of us have been spiritually brought to Mount Sinai, and how terrible God's laws are, because the commandment is exceeding broad. His standards of holiness reach unto heaven itself, and they in themselves are very terrible and worthy of trembling. But what of ourselves in the light of those commandments? And they convict the dear child of God of sin, and we know that we have come short of each of them. And even if not outwardly, in an outwardly evident way, yet spiritually in the heart, we know that we are convicted by each of those 10 commandments. Those commandments speak essentially of the character of God. They are speaking of God's holiness, as we might say, transcribed in terms of human behavior, things that we can understand, that thou shalt not, that thou shalt, and all these things exceedingly high, and we cannot attain to them. And the law convicts us and casts us down to the ground. And perhaps, like Moses, we tremble before it. But Moses spake also, according to thy fear, so also is thy wrath. And to know in the commandments of God some indication of his wrath against sin. Well, there is a fear and a trembling in that. But also, we may think of something else, the works of God. And this is something again that is mentioned in the psalm. The heavens shall praise thy wonders, O Lord. And perhaps we see it for ourselves in the natural realm. If God has created all things around us in this world, then may we not be impressed by them. Perhaps to give an example, when we contemplate the might of the hills and the great mountains, if some of us have been privileged to visit such places, and when we see those soaring peaks and those great valleys, are we not impressed by the great power of the one who made them? Do they not speak to us of their Creator? Well, sometimes perhaps we can recollect having had such an experience. But really, these things are but a tiny indication of the true power of God. God who spake the world into existence. God who is sovereign over all its affairs. God who brought the flood upon the world and the great upheaval that we now see the evidence of. But this mighty God, and when we consider such things, is there not a reverential fear when we consider his power and his might? Well, all these things teach us concerning God and his character and his power. But really, what we must come to is the loving aspect of this fear. Because, as has often been said, it is not a craven fear. It is not a fear that makes a man hide in terror from God. But rather, it is an attraction. There is something that makes us love God, even in this fear. It has been likened of the reverential awe that a child might have for his father. And again, there is something good and right in that. But remember, for instance, what we read of in the second psalm. Serve the Lord with fear, and rejoice with trembling. Things that might appear to be contradictory, but a serving of the Lord Jehovah with this reverential, paternal, filial fear, and rejoicing, yea, but a rejoicing with trembling. There is no room for levity or for flippancy in this worship and in this rejoicing. But because these are deep-seated rejoicings, they are things that come from the heart, not so much from the mere emotion, although the emotions are involved. But they are seated in that very seat of the being where God works, in the spirit of a man, those things that are hidden from the outside world, those things that are secret. But there is a rejoicing, even with fear and trembling. Well, when such a fear is graciously imparted to the soul, there is, as we have said, an attraction to God. And we might suggest for two reasons. Firstly, because in our great poverty and need, there is a felt sense of looking to one who can supply that which we do not have. And that is the things of which we read in the psalm. God's righteousness, his faithfulness, his absolute truth, the justice and judgment that are the habitation of his throne. And because, alas, we are taught something of our fickleness, of our instability, because we know that at times we are unfaithful, we backslide, we do not adhere to those things that once we promised, because of these things in ourselves, our soul cries out for one who is stable, one who is sure in his judgments, one who is perfectly righteous, a God of covenant faithfulness, one who hath sworn and shall perform the thing that he hath said, one who is able to perform that which he has promised. Now doubtless we admire with that fear these great attributes of God, his justice and his judgment. But we love God on account of these things, as well as on account of his mercy and his grace, because the soul needs one who is absolutely faithful, one upon whom the soul can cast its eternal well-being. And O, the dear Lord Jesus Christ, that anointed one of God, one upon whom the soul can trust for the remission of its sins, for the bearing away of its iniquities, the carrying away of its guilt, and for the provision of its righteousness. And as eternity is more and more impressed upon our soul, increasingly we shall feel our need of these things and of the one who can provide them, even the faithful one of God, the Holy One of Israel. And so, although God is terrible and to be feared in his judgments, and although his righteousness is very, very high, yet to the soul that is truly taught of the Spirit, there is an attraction in those things. God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. But this fear of the Lord, there is another blessing in it, and that is the great benefits that come to the soul through it. Remember how a few pages on in the Psalms, we come to Psalm 111, that very well-known statement in the 10th verse concerning this. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endureth forever. And the point is this, that where such a fear of the Lord God has been implanted in the soul, with it shall come other blessings. For, says the psalmist, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The other point that could be made from that is that without such a fear, there is no wisdom. There is no right standing before God. In other words, that fear of the Lord is utterly essential if the soul is to have an eternal security and a foundation upon which to stand. But this blessing of the fear of the Lord, and it is the beginning of wisdom, because it is the beginning of the teaching concerning the things of God. In meditating upon this, our thoughts went also to the 34th Psalm. Remember how in verse 9, after the famous 8th verse, which says, O taste and see that the Lord is good, blessed is the man that trusteth in him. In verse 9, we read this, O fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. This fear that brings supplies, a fear that causes the soul to trust upon God as the giver. The psalmist continues, The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. This exhortation, then, to fear the Lord, this Lord who is the creator of all things, the Lord who sustains the world and the universe, and therefore to them that fear him, there is no true want or lack. But then, in verse 11, Come, ye children, hearken unto me, I will teach you the fear of the Lord. what follows is a description of those ways of righteousness. And again, it is the teaching of the Holy Spirit. What man is he that desireth life, and loveth many days, that he may see good? Keep thy tongue from evil, and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil, and do good. Seek peace, and pursue it. Well, this is the fear of the Lord. Because if there is that reverential, filial fear between the soul and its God, then surely these things shall be the pathway in which that soul walks. The refraining from evil, the refraining of the lips from speaking guile, departing from evil and seeking good and peace. And continues the psalmist, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. Yea, if that true fear has been implanted in the heart, then God seeks to hear those prayers and petitions that are indicted in the soul. And so with the fear comes the benefit, because, as I believe we have said already, where God is rightly feared, he is exalted, and the sinner, knowing very much his need and his poverty, is lain low in the dust. Well, it is a good and a right fear. And again, it seems especially in the Psalms we are taught of these things. A few pages back in Psalm 25, what man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. This instruction, teaching once more, hearing the words of the Lord, being guided, being directed. His soul shall dwell at ease, and his seed shall inherit the earth. The secrets of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. We may see this even using a very poor earthly illustration. If we have been introduced to someone, and if over a period of time we have come to know them, perhaps quite well, then we shall learn of the things in which they are interested in, and we might benefit from those and be instructed and informed. But in a much greater sense, it is the case with God too. If, through the work of the Holy Spirit, we have been favoured with this reverential fear of the Lord God, then, little by little perhaps, we shall find revealed to our soul, from those things of Scripture, those things of God, the secrets of the Lord, his covenant mercy, his faithfulness, and his blessed plan of redemption in the person and work of his dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore we may say this, that with this fear of the Lord comes an instruction, and better than mere instruction, a personal teaching of God the Holy Spirit concerning the things that pertain to salvation itself. But there is a need, firstly, for that fear. And we read, God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. The psalmist continues in the next verse, O Lord God of hosts, who is a strong Lord like unto thee, or to thy faithfulness round about thee? Thou rulest the raging of the sea. When the waves thereof arise, thou stillest them. And so he continues to speak of God's sovereign care, to speak of his dealings and works in the world. And if one or another has been brought to know and to fear the Lord, then there shall be that calm spirit implanted. There shall be that certainty that God is sovereign, that God is the King over all of the earth. Doubtless you will remember the 46th Psalm. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear. That is a natural fear of things in the earth. Though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. And you know how it continues. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. But this fear of the Lord, this fear of Jehovah, it has its great benefit throughout life. But it prepares the soul for that which shall come after death, and that which shall be at the very end of time, that great and solemn day when the Lord Jesus Christ shall return in glory. And if we have been favored with a true fear of the Lord in this life, then shall not our souls be better prepared for that great and tremendous day when all shall stand before the bar of God, when every one who has lived upon this earth shall stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And there shall be reverence paid to the Lord Jesus as God in that day. Remember how the Apostle Paul writes in the second chapter of the Epistle to the Philippians, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Thus, if it is every tongue of every man or woman or young person who has ever walked the face of this world, then how infinitely better to be able to speak that confession from love, as one who has confessed the Lord Jesus already throughout life, than those who are forced to confess, knowing that they are lost, because they did not obey the Lord Jesus. They had no love in their hearts towards him. They had no work of grace in their soul. But if that be terrible, then how blessed, on the other hand, if the confession be begun now. And why? Because that reverential fear of God and that reverential love to the Lord Jesus Christ are already at work in the heart. Well, there is there not, a laying up in store for that which is to come. There is that word of the poet, "Prepare me, gracious God, to stand before thy face. Thy spirit must the work perform, for it is all of grace." And what a need to be prepared, and what a need that preparation begin through the imparting of this fear. And this fear of the Lord, that is so blessed, because it unites by faith to the one in whom are found the covenant mercies, the sure mercies of David, his seed, Christ, the everlasting kingdom and righteousness, and that hope of eternal salvation. Do our sins seem to cry out against us? Then the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ pleads in heaven itself. And we read that the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And does Satan at times accuse us? Are we like Joshua in Zechariah's prophecy, clothed in filthy garments before God, Satan at his right hand to resist him. Perhaps some of the Lord's dear people know what it is to stand there. But are the filthy garments taken away, and clean garments given to him, a brand plucked indeed from the burning? And why? Because of this blessed fear of the Lord. And in the fear of the Lord there is strong confidence, and this blessedness of running to the rock that is higher than I, and in knowing that the name of the Lord is a strong tower, one who may be feared, and yet loved and trusted, and upon whom we may stake the eternal well-being, even of our poor, sinful, unworthy souls. Well, these things that encouraged the psalmist, that encouraged him in a time of almost seeming despair, the nation brought low, her enemies exalted. And yet there is this confidence. God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. And we say with the hymn writer, then cry we to heaven with one loud accord, that to us be given the fear of the Lord. And may we be enabled, even in our turn, to close our confession as the psalmist at length closed this psalm. Blessed be the Lord Jehovah for evermore. Amen. And amen.
The collections last Lord's Day were £705, for which we are very thankful. God willing, Mr. Roland Wheatley will preach on Tuesday evening, and Mr. Jonathan Buss next Lord's Day, and he will administer the Lord's Supper, God willing, after the evening service. Let us close with hymn 977. Deep are the wounds which sin has made. Where shall the sinner find a cure? In vain, alas, is nature's aid. The work exceeds all nature's power. Hymn 977.
Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, our Heavenly Father, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen.